Thank you, Pastor. Let me join you folks, join the pastor in welcoming you folks to the service tonight. If you're glad to be here, give us a good amen. That's pretty good. Yeah, that's pretty good. I like that. Amens mean I agree. Park there for a while and hit that nail again. Sometimes it means old so-and-so and his wife, or he'll let him have it. Some people get blessed while others getting blasted. Just blessed to be here tonight. I appreciate you coming out on a rainy night. You know, the Bible said you're the salt of the earth. And I thought about Baptists sure measure up to that, because some Baptists, when it gets damp, it's hard to shake them out. You know, it's, you know how salt is. Anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. I'm going to read tonight from Revelation chapter 1. And my observation and my experience for 38 years being in evangelism and being in probably approaching 500 churches has been this, that the best singing most revival meetings have is done by the people in that church. And they add something to it because they're part of it. And the spirit is right and so forth. And what I'm saying is, when a pastor tells me he has some professional singers coming in for the meeting, I usually tighten up. Because they're there to not add to, but to take from. And I kind of tighten up a little bit, and I realize that they're going to steal the show, and I'll have to steal it back in order to preach, and so I always kind of dread that. But thank you, folks, for singing special music in the services tonight. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. After that, we're going to bow our heads and pray again and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and following reads like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. With that, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessing on our service tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege we have to assemble once again in the Lord's house. For these that have gathered here, every one of them is gathered here. Thank you for the word of God once again that gives us a worthy reason to be here. And I pray that you might put your blessing on it and help me to enlarge upon it and give the sense of it tonight and say some things that would so fix themselves in our hearts that we would appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. Pray that you would have your will in every heart present. It could be there's some among us tonight or someone perhaps that isn't saved. And should that be the case, I pray that they'll come and trust Christ as Savior, simply trust Christ as Savior tonight and secure a home in heaven. And Lord, I know that is not an oversimplification. Pray that you would have your will in every heart tonight. May we leave here tonight having been challenged and blessed and perhaps different than when we came. Now, Lord, help me love these people as I preach to them once again. Give me a clear mind, and may I think with good continuity and speak with good continuity, intelligently and effectively. Give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective and without which he could not. And I'll certainly be grateful for it and praise you for it now, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want you to notice 5 things that are made very clear to us. First of all, this is a revelation by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 with me, and verse 2. The revelation of, which means of and by, Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Verse 2 said, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What we have in the book of Revelation is revelation about Jesus given by Jesus Christ. It's of him, it is by him. The word revelation, I understand, comes from the word apocalypse, which means the unveiling or the revealing or the uncovering. There are two things you can be sure of. One is this: Jesus Christ is the author of this book. There's another thing you can be sure of: he's the author of all of our book. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I like that statement. Those two verses, precious, very precious. See, they tell us four things. They tell us what is right, doctrine. They tell us what is wrong, reproof. They tell us how to get it right, correction. They tell us how to keep it right, instruction. By the way, all of this book, folks, is profitable for doctrine. Now, I'm saying that because a fellow asked me one time, said, you ought to visit our church. Said, we don't preach doctrine there. We just preach the Bible. I thought, what a silly statement that is. He evidently doesn't know much about the Bible at all. But notice, secondly, not only do we see the revelation by Jesus Christ, notice we also see revelation of things which must shortly come to pass. The Bible said in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, the three things are dealt with in this book. And verse 19 is somewhat of an acrostic for the book, or an acronym, you might. Well, acrostic, I guess, should be the better word for that. But notice, in verse 19, it talks about things that are past. Write the things which thou hast seen. And John had seen something. One thing he had seen is the majesty of Christ. It almost took his life. You remember what the Bible said there, beginning in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the path with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His feet were like brass and so on. He goes on to talk about the majesty of Jesus Christ. And then he said his countenance was as the sun in the brightest part of the day. His countenance was as the sun in his strength. And the Bible said he fell to the earth as dead. And Jesus laid his hand on him and said, I'm the first and the last, and fear not, I'm the first and the last. And he brought him back, of course. But what I want to point out about that passage is that it almost took John's life to see Jesus in his glory and in his majesty. And what I'd say about that tonight is that it's a good thing we're going to get a new body for heaven, because this one would not handle it. As a matter of fact, this one is not doing real good down here, is it? Amen. One of our big problems is, for a lot of us, is that these bodies are wearing out. And there's not much we can do about it. Just do the best we can. Amen. But anyway, the Bible says in Jude verse 25, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Our Lord is a majestic God. He is a God of majesty. And by the way, have you thought about this? Paul the apostle, when he was Saul, before God saved him and changed his heart, and then changed his name, Saul saw the Lord, and he was blind for 3 days. And the Lord said, he hath seen me. God said he hath seen the Lord in the way. Amen. The book of Acts tells us that he had seen the Lord in the way. But notice verse 19 reveals things that are past. It's a reference to things that are past. Also to things that are present. Look at verse 19 again. And the things which are. Now, I think most of us would understand that's a reference to chapters 2 and 3 here, which has seven many epistles, little short epistles to the seven churches of Asia. And of course, they're named here. They're Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. These churches, in my opinion, symbolize the transitional periods in the church age. Now, I'm not going to go into that, but I believe there is an application for that. Well, especially when you consider the fact that we must be living in the Laodicean era, which means people's rights. We're living in a people's rights era today. Our whole society is devoted to that, but even the church is. And the Bible said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And what it does, it pictures Jesus on the outside trying to get into his church. Now, I probably never said anything like this to you folks, never told you this, but I heard about this fellow that was kind of a drifter, and in this large city, he decided that he needed to go to church, so he went to one of those uptown churches. And when he went in, nobody spoke to him. Nobody shook hands with him. Nobody would sit near him in the church. And so he took that, you know, that's the way it is with me. I'm just a drifter and so forth. And so he went back again and again and again. One day he decided, you know, I really need to be in church full time. So he went to the pastor and said, I'd like to join your church. And the pastor, as very diplomatically as possible, assured him that he really didn't want to join this church, you know, and hurt his feelings real bad. So he was out praying about it one day and said, God spoke to me and said, hey, don't let it bother you. I've been trying to get in that church for 20 years myself, you know. But what I'm saying is the picture of Jesus. I believe there are going to be some churches when the rapture takes place. They're going to make some churches congregate and go right on and not even aware of the fact that the rapture has occurred. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of individuals like that. But anyway, notice in verse 19, there's a reference not only to things past and things present, there's a reference to things future. And the things which shall be on the end of the verse there, you see that. The things which shall be. By the way, the things which shall be are contained in chapters 4 down through chapter 22. The things which shall be. If you were to break that down, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But chapters 4 and 5, we see the rapture and the celebration in heaven. And I believe Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 signifies the rapture of the church. I believe that. If you don't put it there, where in the world are you going to put it? Amen. And by the way, we're not going to go through the tribulation period, folks. Not according to Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them which dwell upon the earth. See, that's right on the threshold of chapter 4. And I believe the rapture of the church is imminent, folks. I believe it could happen tonight. I don't know of anything, I don't believe you know of anything that you could tell me that must occur, according to the scripture, before Jesus can return for us. It could return. And by the way, if you're not saved and you're not ready, you're not going to be able to get ready because we're going to be out of sight before you know what happened. Anyway, in chapters 4 and 5, we have the rapture and the celebration in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 4 said, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither. That's why I've put the rapture right there, folks. I'm not mid-trib. I'm not post-trib. I am pre-trib. Amen. The reason I am is because that's what the Bible teaches. And I don't have anything to present to you tonight except what the Bible has to say. What I would have to say wouldn't be very important. But in chapter 6 through 19, we have the tribulation and the great tribulation. Inside that are the seven angels, the seven plagues, the seven thunders, the seven vials. And seven. By the way, that word seven is found 54 times in the book of Revelation. It signifies completion. And in chapter 20, down through chapter 22, then we have the coming of Christ in power. We have the Armageddon war. We have the millennial reign of Christ, the demise of Satan. We have the white throne judgment. We have the new Jerusalem. We have the conclusion and the final warnings. By the way, the last warning God ever gave in this Bible was don't mess with my book. It's in Revelation chapter 22, isn't it? We have the last invitation there. And that's in verse 17. I believe when John was pinning this down, it's almost like God said, John, just before you finish, I want you to insert one more invitation to sinners to come to Jesus. And he did, Revelation 22, 17. Of course, we have the last warning. We have the last promise. Guess what that is? Amen. He's coming back. We have the last prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, notice thirdly, something else. This is Revelation. Give it to John the Apostle, according to verses 1 and 2. Notice, fourthly, this is a revelation of three blessings. Verse 3. Verse 3. Yes, sir, preacher, I haven't had a blessing in a while. You know what God said in verse 3? If you'll read the book of Revelation, you can get a blessing. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. It's a threefold blessing God said he pronounces on us. If we'll just read. You know what one of the problems with Baptists is? They just don't read their Bibles. I said it Sunday. That's probably the reason why Watchtower claims that 40% of their proselytes are former Baptists. Baptists basically know what they believe, but they don't know where it is in the Bible. And they're kind of at the mercy of these people. See, these JWs that go around pounding on everybody's door, they're drilled about 7 days a week on how to deal with you as a Baptist. When they find out you're a Baptist, they switch to the Baptist mode. They know exactly how to get you messed up and confused, unless you're a student of this book, amen. Now, I don't mean to boast about this, but when they show up where I am, I just tell them, I'm glad to see you. Amen. Because I'm going to give them some scripture the elders have not given them. Steered them around. Amen. Try to protect them from. But notice, fifthly, there's something else here. This is a revelation of who is initially addressed. In John, verse 4, John said to the seven churches, by the way, this is less than 50 years after Pentecost, in my opinion. And God's last message to the church here, less than 50 years down the road, is not go ye therefore, it's repent and return and repeat the first works. The church had already settled in by this time and become stale, and they're not reaching souls. And the Lord said, I want you to repent and return and repeat those first works, just like you did back there several years ago. But anyway, having said that, there are four things that I encourage the saints in these verses that I've read here tonight. If you're making notes, you might want to write this down. First of all, we see the person of Christ here. And there's five impressive things revealed about him. We see, first of all, his credentials before us. Listen, Jesus Christ has amazing credentials. Amazing credentials. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the Bible said, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. There are four things revealed about his credentials. Here, number one, he is Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels that the person who gave the clearest declaration of faith was Simon Peter? You remember that? In John chapter 6 and verse 65 and verse 66, Jesus had a large following of people that were loosely regarded as disciples. And he said to them, no man can come to me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. From that time, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, to whom shall we go? We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Peter gave the clearest declaration of faith to any disciple. I would say if he wasn't saved, none of them were amen. And of course they were saved. But he is Jesus Christ. That means he's the Son of God. And it has been said, more probably even to you many times, the book of John, the primary purpose of the book of John was to reveal Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Luke reveals him as the Son of Man. Matthew reveals him as the kingly Messiah. Mark reveals him as a tireless servant. But John reveals him as the Son of God. Maybe that's why the Bible said in John 20, verse 30 and following, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You say, preacher, how can I get to heaven? You must recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and receive him or trust him as your Savior. That's how you get there. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all about the Bible. You don't have to know all about the church. You don't have to know a lot of stuff that people think you need to know. What you need to know is that you're lost without Christ. You're on the road to hell. You're helpless without Jesus. And Jesus came to die in your place. Amen. So that you could be saved. And by the way, that's how I got saved. I trusted the Christ who died in my stead. And by the way, you know what he said in Matthew 11, 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That means he doesn't turn away anyone. He takes all comers, folks. Little children, elderly people, it doesn't matter. Good people, bad people. But he's God the Son. The Bible said in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is God with us. Listen, now he's not the Mormon Christ. That's the brother of Lucifer. I may have mentioned that already to you. He's not the Jehovah's Witness Christ, the one who didn't rise from the grave. You know what they said about that? They said probably his body dissipated into gases. Chapter and verse, please. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you are not saved. Amen. You are not saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, you'll be a good person, religious person. But he's not the Muslim Christ who's only a prophet, just merely a prophet. They recognize Jesus, but only as a prophet. But listen, he is the faithful witness. He is not only, listen, he is not only Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. You know, I read somewhere a while back,
There have been more than 1,100 people come forward in the last 100 years claiming to be Christ returned to the earth. They all fizzle out one sooner or later. Several years ago, a little round fellow came over here from the Orient. He said, "My name is Mr. Moon." And he said, "I'm the modern day Messiah. I've come to finish what Jesus failed to finish." My first thought was, "What would that be, sir?" Amen. Because Jesus said it was finished. And then he left here. You know what I've been telling people all over America and Canada where I preach? I've been saying, "Listen, folks, the simple of us know the moon's not the sun." It takes some of you a while to get that, but you get it. The Bible said in John 18:37, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Listen, folks, when you find what Jesus said about anything, you don't need a second opinion. Amen. You remember what he said in John 16:7? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He tells the truth about heaven, about hell, about sin, about salvation, when you find what he said, you don't need a second opinion, folks. He tells the truth about everything. He is the truth. John 14:6, he said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think maybe reading in between the lines, he said, "Now, Thomas, I think even you're going to get this. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Oh, Thomas has said, "We don't know where you're going," and so forth. He said, "Well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But anyway, he tells truth about everything. And by the way, truth is a powerful thing. As a matter of fact, if you're going to stand for truth in our society these days, somebody's going to try to knock you down, amen, because our world doesn't want truth. The Bible said in Romans 1:28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." We live in a society today that does not want any truth. You know what the Bible said about that in Job 6:25? "How forceful are right words?" In our world, if you want to win friends and have a lot of people behind you and appreciating you, you don't talk much about the truth. Amen. Talk about the truth, you're dividing people, man. But notice, he is the faithful witness. In addition to that, he is the first begotten of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "Now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept." By the way, because he rose, you and I, if you die before he returns, we're going to rise. As a matter of fact, if you die before Jesus comes back, in the time you can transfer your thoughts from here to heaven, you're going to be in the presence of God in heaven. You pass by these cemeteries, you see a lot of people buried out there. No, that's not correct, folks. A lot of carcasses are buried out there. People used to live in those carcasses, but they're not there. There's no one in that cemetery. Amen. Just that little body they lived in. Anyway, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. You know what that means? That means he's the boss. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels when Jesus showed up, the demons kind of stood at attention and wondered, "What is it you want us to do?" You're never going to find where the demons sassed Jesus or trying to trick him up. When Jesus showed up, brother, they knew who the boss was. And they even called him Lord. "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God," one of them said. "So when I don't believe in God, well, you meet the devil. He believes in God." And matter of fact, I said yesterday, he's had some bad run-ins with him. But he's the prince of the kings. Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That includes Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Mao and all these mass murders of the Kremlin. That includes every individual, folks, every single one of them. I read where Stalin, he's the guy, by the way, that took over Russia, made it a communist country many years ago after they had slaughtered millions of their fellow countrymen. But I understand this guy had 9 bedrooms that locked up like a vault and nobody ever knew which bedroom he was in on a given night. How'd you like to live like that? I'd just soon live like I live, amen. Why do the heathen rage, the Bible said. And so, listen, you know what the Bible said in Proverbs 21:1? "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will." This prince of the kings of the earth, he can turn kings whichever direction he wants to. And by the way, folks, there are a lot of things happening in our world that are not God's will.
He doesn't always work his will, but he could if he chose to.
He could if he chose to. The Bible said he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. I know that was said initially about Solomon, but it has a prophetic application to our Lord. But notice his compassion, not only his credentials, notice his compassion toward us. Verse 5. On him that loved us and washed us my sins in his own blood. By the way, this love is set forth in several ways. Number one, it is an indescribable love. Here's why I say that. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. Now that doesn't tell us how much. There are not words in our vocabulary, folks, that tell us how much God loves us. He describes it the best he can. And there are not any terms in our vocabulary. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because he so loved the world. But that doesn't tell us how much. What about verses like Ephesians 2:4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. By the way, even when we were sinners. Now, I believe the word great is the highest word in our vocabulary. And I have never found a dictionary that defines it properly. The best one I found said superior. But that's not enough. No one knows how high that word towers. No one knows how inclusive it is. No one knows the dimension of it, the magnitude of it, the height of it, the depth of it. No one knows. And God used that word to describe, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 3:19 said, to know the love of Christ, which, listen, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what he said? It passes our ability to comprehend. It passeth knowledge. So, preacher, could you tell me how much God loves me? The best I could do is point you to Calvary. Amen. That's as near as I can get to it. Anyway, his compassion toward us, it's indescribable. None of that, it's an undeserved love. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce for righteous men will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, folks, we exhort one another to love God, and we should. We need that constantly. But it helps occasionally to just stop and think, oh my, he loves me. Because if he didn't love you, it wouldn't do you any good to love him. He loves us. Amen. It's an undeserved love. 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. The reason why you're saved tonight is because Jesus loved you enough to die in your place. That's why you're saved. Well, I mean, you had to respond to his proposition, but you couldn't have gotten saved otherwise. And listen, it's an undeserved love, and it's an indescribable love. It's also an unchangeable love. Can I say to you tonight, there's nothing you can do that would cause God to love you more or less than he does right now. It's an unchangeable love. He is not on and off, hot and cold in his love for us. He loves us with a constant love that we can't comprehend. And you can never do anything to change that. Doesn't that encourage you, son? Doesn't that encourage you to know that? Now, I'll tell you something else about this love. It's an individual love. You remember what the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, casting all your care upon him? No. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for Gerald. He careth for Denton. See, you can put your name in there. He careth for you. So, preacher, nobody really loves me. That's not right. That's entirely wrong. Jesus loves you. And a lot of people end their lives because they think nobody loves them. And they've just forgotten that Jesus loves them more than all the other people that around them could love them. He loves us. And listen, it doesn't matter. You can do wrong, he still loves you. It's just like a father-son relationship. A son can disobey the father. It does not make one dent in his love for that son. Amen. Thought about Mary and Martha. We're talking about Jesus loving us. You remember in Lazarus was dead. In John chapter 11 verse 3, the Bible said, therefore his sister sent unto him and said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I got a blessing of that. He whom thou lovest. He loves us. Now, we're supposed to exhort one another to love him,
and we need that. But it helps us to understand and keep remembering he loves us.
He loves us. When you're right, he loves you. When you're wrong, he still loves you. It's also an impartial love, meaning that he loves one as much as the other. Say, preacher, does that mean that he loves old so-and-so and his wife as much as he does anybody else? Yes, it does. Amen. By the way, there's some people not easy to love, but you can love anybody that Jesus loves. Amen. And you have a growing church here, and you're going to have people come in sometimes that have a long way to go spiritually to gain spiritual maturity, and it's going to be difficult to love some of those people, but you're supposed to do it. Love them, amen, and tolerate some things and that you might not approve of. But notice something else about him. We see his credentials before us. We see his compassion towards us. What about his cleansing of us? Verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Bible makes it clear, folks. You don't have to take anybody's word for this. The Bible makes it clear that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not by his death. Not by our works. Not by anything else except the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it on the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Tell these people that are messed up on that to go back and read that, amen. That makes it clear. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things that serve and go from a vain conversation, receive our tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, if you go to hell, you're going to have to go over the blood of Jesus. If you miss heaven, it's going to be because you didn't accept Christ and trust him who shed his blood to cover your sins, to wipe out our sin debt. Hebrews 9:22, the Bible said, "In almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission." By the way, thank God for our blood hymns in our hymn book. Years ago, the United Methodist said, we're going to take all those blood hymns out of our hymn book because we don't want to be known as a bloodhouse religion. You know what I said? Go ahead. You've been out of business for years anyway. But we're not taking them out of ours, amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And by the way, those hymns just go on and on. I was reading about a great religious convocation that took place on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, California. And it's many years ago, and there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people gathered on the bridge. And they had this modernist speaker speaking through the speakers up there so everybody could hear. And he was building up Jesus as a great man, a man who coined the greatest moral code ever by any religious individual, a great prophet, a great teacher, but he was not the Son of God. And this dear old lady, Christian, had about all that she could take. And so she started singing a hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. She sung through verse 1 and started verse 2, and about 100 people joined in with her. They sung through verse 2, and 1,000 voices joined in and sung the next verse, and they drowned that modernist out. If I'd have been there, I'd have been helping. Amen, wouldn't you? We see his credentials before us, his compassion toward us. We see his cleansing of us. What about his calling of us? Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. Chapter 5, verse 10 is synonymous with that. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:15, if we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy in to help us live and so forth. That's talking about that's talking about the relationship we'll have with Christ in heaven. My. His credentials are impeccable. His compassion cannot be measured. His cleansing of us is so precious. His calling of us is so vitally important. What about his control over our destiny? Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Listen, he has control over the destiny of mankind. And he leaves it up to man to make a choice on whether he wants to follow Jesus or follow the devil. But notice we see the person of Christ. We also see the promise of Christ. And let me ask you a question. What is the most precious promise Jesus ever made to the believers. Now, it's not about salvation, because we're already saved. It has to be this:
I will come again.
The most precious promise Jesus ever made. Look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of theirs shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let me point out something to you that might be impressive to you. There are, I understand, 269 references to his first coming as a babe. There are more than 2,100 references to his second coming. Amen. It seems to me God wanted to make his point. Almost 10 times as many. You know what the last promise in our Bible is? Revelation 22:20. Behold, I come quickly. So, preacher, what's that mean? That's what it means. See, in God's economy, it's only been 2,000 years since he left here. And for him to come quickly, it doesn't mean he comes within 2,000 years. Somebody said, well, you know, James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Some skeptic might say, well, that was uttered 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't shown up yet. My recommendation is go to God with that, and you know what he's going to tell you? Hey, what are you whining about? It's only been a couple of days. Most of you got that, didn't you? See, with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not limited by time, folks. For instance, if time begins here and ends here, God isn't in here, he's out here. God exists in eternity. Time is just a little blimp as far as he's concerned. But there are two aspects of the second coming of Christ, and people have to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you'll be confused about the second coming. Number one, there's the rapture. Number two, there's this coming in power and great glory. Those are the two aspects of the second coming of Christ. We talk about the rapture. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which will lie and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which will lie and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That is God's information on how the rapture unfolds, folks. You're not going to find it anywhere else in the Bible. That's where it is. It tells us exactly how it's going to take place. He said, no, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. See, when in the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, according to that text I just shared with you. We're going to meet him in the air. The Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means some of these churches I preached are going to rise before we do, folks. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. You may not believe this, folks, but I have preached in some dead churches. I heard about one that was so dead, they were having service one night. One of them died in the service. And they called the rescue squad, and they came and did the best they could, but they drug nine out before they got the right one. I think I preached in that church. But there are four things must be said about the rapture. Number one, it is sure. You know what Jesus said? John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if that were the only time God ever said that, anywhere in the Gospels or the Epistles or whatever, it would be sufficient. God only has to say something one time for it to be true, folks. So that's only in the Bible one time. So what? God said it, and God can't lie. Our God, Titus 1:2, our God cannot lie, folks. He cannot lie. It's not in his nature to do that. It is sure that he's coming back. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, you remember after he gave us the walking orders in verse 8. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the sight. While they looked steadfastly toward the heavens and went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, I think one thing the angels were saying was, fellas, get your head out of the clouds and get busy doing what he said in verse 8, because he's coming back just like he said. Just, he's coming in the air. He's coming back in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air, folks. Not on the ground. We're going to meet him in the air. It is sure. I'll tell you something else about the rapture. It is sudden. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Scientists say that's 1/50th part of a second. So, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'm going to, when Jesus comes back in the rapture, I'm going to get saved right quick, and I'm going to. No, you're not, because we'll be gone before you know what happens. The moment and the twinkle of an eye. That's fast. My, my. Matthew 24:44 said, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. So, preacher, when is the Lord coming back? I think I can get close enough to it. It's in such an hour as you think not. It must be on Sunday morning, because the Bible said to be two in the meal, two at the field, and two in the bed. That sounds like Sunday morning to me. It is soon, amen. James 5:8 said, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And it does draw nigh, amen. Soon. It's signless. I gave you those verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 there. The next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that around you for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. See, if you have any observation powers at all, and you know anything about the Bible, you can do some comparing and realize we're very close to the rapture, folks. We have to be. I believe the reason, one reason God didn't allow Donald Trump to get reelected was because he was leading America in an opposite direction that America must go in order to play its part in the prophetic age. See, America must go through a demise and be insignificant when the prophetic events play out. You're not going to find America in the Bible. You find something you might think is, but you can't prove it. Some people have some ideas about it, but I'm talking about finding something that really tells us that's America. You're not going to find that. As far as I'm concerned, you're not. America has no part in the prophetic events that play out. And if America, being the world-dominating power that it's been all of my life, were a dominating power during that prophetic age, I mean that age when those events play out, surely America would have had a part. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, it is signless, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need the vanity of yourselves, nor perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus is not a thief. Satan's a thief. But what he does is as a thief. He is coming to take a segment of the world's population away like a thief has come. And it's going to happen so quickly that people will think like maybe a thief has come and stolen away a third of the world's population, perhaps. You know, the New Agers say, you fundamentalists are the problem in this world, and we're going to get rid of you. You know what they did? They finally said something we can agree on. They want to get rid of us, and we want to be gotten rid of. He is coming in the rapture. Let me tell you something good about that. We're going to have a new body. Amen? That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Let us trust Baptists a little bit, amen. So these bodies are wearing out. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Listen. Every man's going to have a full head of hair. Now, I say that because mine's getting thinner all the time. I used to blame that, you know, the hair in that trap in the shower. I thought it was my wife's. Come to find out, it's mine. Getting thinner all the time. I'll tell you something. The dentist will be out of a job. Now, that's enough to shout about right there. The doctors will be out of a job. Oh, my goodness. The preachers will be out of a job. What are we going to do, brother? But notice, not only the rapture, the first aspect. Notice the second aspect, which is the coming in power and great glory. Now that's what the Bible said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, listen, at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, I believe that verse has a dual application. I believe it refers to him coming in the air and then his kingdom when he comes to establish it here on this earth. Can't prove that. I just believe that. His appearance of the rapture is coming in power and great glory. There are three things that characterize this particular coming. His coming is visible. Now, in the rapture, it's not visible to the world. They will not see the rapture of the saints. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 7 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's kind of different, isn't it? You know what else he said? According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, every knee shall bow. That includes the good people, the bad people, the big people, the little people. Every knee shall bow. By the way, it won't save them. I tell you what, you're saved tonight because you've already, in effect, bowed the knee to Christ. But in this particular occasion, bowing the knee to Christ is not going to save anybody. Every knee shall bow. Even old Hitler will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Old Mayo will have to acknowledge that. Pol Pot will have to acknowledge that. Stalin will have to acknowledge that. All these people that murder babies for a living in America are going to have to acknowledge that. By the way, they're not going to be boasting about it then. How in the world can a person boast about murdering babies? I read the comments of one woman that's high in the abortion movement or the murder of babies movement. And she said, I have babies for breakfast every morning. And she said it like she meant it. And I wouldn't be surprised. These are ghoulish people. They're wicked people. And I'll tell you something. It's not only me that's upset about it. God is upset too. There's an old-fashioned preacher down in Alabama. Had a lot of creative ability in sermon titles. And he preached a sermon. I didn't hear it. But he preached a sermon entitled, He's Coming and He's Mad. Oh my. But anyway, this coming is powerful. Not only is it visible, it's powerful. I'll read chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 and other verses. And I'm not going to read them tonight. But notice, it's literal. He's literally coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth. Revelation chapter 20. Do you know in the first six verses there, 1,000 years is mentioned six times. So what does that mean? Listen carefully, I'll tell you. It means 1,000 years. Amen. See, isn't that figurative? No, it's not. 1,000 years mentioned half a dozen times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. See, we see the person of Christ. We see the promise of Christ. We also see the perpetuity of Christ. Look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. See, we have an eternal existence, Lord Christ. You know, that little phrase, I am, is found in verse 8. It's found 50 times plus in the Gospel of John. It's found 742 times in the Bible. Not every time in an application to Christ, but many of them are. Exodus 3:14, when God engaged Moses to go down into Egypt and lead the Israelites out. To me, it's a little bit humorous how that happened. It's like Moses walking along one day and he saw this bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And so he goes over and see what it's all about. And the Lord said, take off your shoes. You're walking on holy ground, Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Egypt and lead my people out. Moses had a speech impediment. He said, I can't talk good. He said, well, I'm going to send Aaron with you. He'll be your spokesman. And then God said, now, Moses, throw your rod down. He did, and it became a serpent. And he said, now take it by the tail and pick it up. And understand, Moses said, Lord, not only can I not talk good, I can't hear good either. But I think when it was all over, Moses said, all right, I'll go. All right, I'll go. Well, what shall I tell him when I get there? Verse 14, tell him, I am hath sent you. They would know who he was talking about. I am. And here he said, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. By the way, that's said seven times in the book of Revelation. Seven times. He's made on the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Jesus Christ is not a created creature, folks. He is the creator. Anyway, let me just point out one other thing. Not only do we see the person of Christ, the promise of Christ, and the perpetuity of Christ, we also see the power of Christ. Look at verse 8 again. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. And then he ends that by saying, the Almighty. Now, you know what Almighty means? It means Almighty. And I'm not trying to be funny, but that's what it means. I began to look up some of those Hebrew names. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning, God created. Have you ever noticed the first thing God said to the human race did not have anything to do with redemption or anything like that? He said, I want everybody to know I did this. God created. I guess he realized way down the line some people are going to start saying that this thing evolved. And so he said, I want everybody to know that I created. It didn't just evolve. But the Hebrew name behind that's Elohim. I thought it was a plural term for years. But you know what? I discovered a plural means two or more. It's a compound word which means more than two. In that word is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're all involved in the creation. They're all involved in it. Then we have El Shaddai. That's the mighty God, the almighty God. Defined, it means this. He is not only the almighty God, and the mighty God, and the almighty God. He is God enough. That means it doesn't matter what your situation is. He's God enough for it. That means if the game's over and you lost, God can roll the clock back and play the last inning over and still give you victory. Amen. Luke 1:37 said, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Nothing is impossible. He's El Shaddai. He is Lord Adonai. That's master, owner, and Lord. You swear I'm saved, preacher, but I'm still my own person. No, you're not. Jesus bought you lock, stock, and barrel. He's master, owner, and Lord. I don't have time to preach a sermon on that, but he's Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord our sanctification. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord present with us. He is Lord Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provision. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. He is Jehovah Elion, the Most High God. Folks, it excites me to think about the fact that you and I are servants of the Most High God. Jesus Christ, listen, our God will never be dethroned, folks. I've already told you this week, Pelosi and Schumer are not going to impeach Jesus. Amen. I think they'd like to. Surely they have enough sense to not to mess with him, amen. You've been a good audience. I appreciate it. I could go on with some other things. I don't want to do that. I've taken enough time already. But I'll tell you this. If you're not ready to meet Jesus Christ, you better get ready, because what I preach tonight is the truth. He is coming again. And his the rapture of his appearing is imminent. That means it could happen right now. And when it does, folks, we're going to be gone from here. Going to be gone. I want you to stand. I want our pianist to come. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Trust the Holy Spirit used it tonight to be a help to us, probably to possibly to inform us of some things maybe that we were not clear on. And Lord, I pray, should there be someone here tonight that isn't prepared for the rapture, that they will settle that matter tonight. Realize they can. Realize there are people here that love them. Would love to see them cross that line that would take them across out of the death and darkness into the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please have mercy on us now, I pray. And I pray in Jesus' name, while our heads remain bowed for a few moments, our pianist is going to be praying for us. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you need to use the altar, you want to use the altar, feel free to do so. You can find a place to pray. Stay as long as you like. Go back to your seat when you're ready. If you need to know, if you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior, somebody will meet you at this altar. They will use the Bible to show you how you can know Jesus Christ in case you might not know him. Anyone like that here tonight? The service will be over quickly. Right away it's going to be over. If you right now would do what you know you should do, don't delay, don't tarry, folks. Just go ahead and step out. Find a place here to pray. Talk to God. Go back to your seat when you're ready. It's the only thing in the world I would encourage you to do. Time. We're not in a rush. We have time for people to do business with God. The God I've preached about tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. Service will be over shortly. May history be behind us. Father in heaven, thank you for these people that gathered here tonight and have listened so well. Bless, I pray, in the final moments of the service as the pastor leads us in closing the service. I pray for anyone that needs counsel tonight that they will get it before they leave this place. I pray in Jesus' name.